Good morning. All right.
I think Caleb. Testing. Hello. Hello. A little bit more. A little bit more. All right. That still sounds a little loud, doesn't it? Well, I'm just going to talk, and I'll let Caleb mess with it, and maybe he'll get it worked out here in a second. And I'll try not to get too loud until then. Caleb, actually, turn down the one that says monitor back there. It's above the master. All right, is that a little better? Sounds a little better. All right, I think we can handle that. We'll work it out later. I want to ask you, you know, there are several passages in the New Testament that describes Christians as soldiers and their work as a battle. But what exactly are we fighting for? And what weapons do we use? Look at Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. You know, most people, when you say, well, what is the Christian's battle? They're going to say, well, it's against sin. And that's exactly right. But I want us to think a little deeper than that today. What is sin? Well, 1 John 3 and verse 4 describes sin as lawlessness, without law, or rejecting law from rejecting the one who gave the law. Well, where does that start? How does that happen? Genesis chapter 3 gives us a really good example of how that happens. Genesis 3, beginning in verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? The woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die. The serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. How did the problem start? Well, when you look at the first half of that passage, you know, when Satan just asks her the question, what is her response? Well, it's what God told her. And her response indicates that the way she thought at the beginning was, this is what God has said, this is what we must do. But when Satan put it in her mind, no. You can eat of that tree, and there are benefits to eating of that tree. The choice was presented to her. The problem started with how we think. Her thoughts at the beginning was, God created me, this is what he said, this is what I'll do. But Satan put her in her mind, no, you can choose not to do that. And in fact, you can decide that it's better for you to do that. We're in a battle for our minds. In verse 22 of Genesis chapter 3, the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And now he might stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. You know, from the moment humans were created, God gave us free will. In other words, He didn't make us robots. Adam and Eve had the choice from the moment God gave them breath to choose what's right and wrong. But what happened was, is from the moment they were created, what they knew was right. Because that's what God had told them. That's what God had given. Satan came along and presented them with the evil. Presented them with the other option. And they chose evil. Now they know good and evil. They know they can choose to go against me, God says. The problem is with how we think. And because of sin, because Satan is in this world tempting us, because Satan has already penetrated the hearts of others, other people are, in a sense, his servants, tempting us. And we come to understand how Jeremiah feels in Jeremiah 17 in verse 9. The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give to each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds. Our minds have been corrupted. Our minds, Satan has presented us with the option, and because sin is now at work in this world, we have been corrupted. The heart is more deceitful than all else. Can you imagine the struggle, maybe in Eve's mind? We're not told very much about it. But the idea is, well, this is what God tells me. Well, this is what the devil, what the serpent has told me. Now, this one sounds a lot better, but God's the one that created me. But it'll make me wise. It looks good. And so, the battle is in our minds, because our minds have been corrupted by the temptations of Satan. Jeremiah 10 and verse 23. Jeremiah 10 and verse 23. I know, O Lord, that a man's way is not in himself, nor is it in a man who walks to direct his steps. It's not in man to know the way. The right way is not in us. We have to receive that from God. And so oftentimes we choose the wrong way. We choose pleasure over what we know is right. We treat others badly if it means good for us. This is not God's purpose for us. The battle is in our minds. Ephesians 6 and verse 10, a passage that we most often think of probably when talking about the Christian's battle. It talks about the armor of God, but notice what he says. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Notice how much of the armor of God has to do with how we think, with what we believe. He says in verse 14, stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Where is this battle at? It's a battle where we need the good news of the gospel. It's the battle that we need truth girded around us. It's a battle that we fight with a weapon that's called the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. The battle is in our minds. It's in how we think. It's about what we believe. And that's why Romans chapter 12 and Colossians chapter 3 present our purpose as Christians as transforming our minds, as being renewed in our minds. Romans 12 and verse 1. Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Well, God, how do I do what I'm supposed to do? Well, don't be conformed to this world. This world is the realm where Satan's working. And Satan is already working within people. And so, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, of the way that you think, so that you'll know what is good and acceptable and perfect. Colossians 3 and verse 10 describes it this way. And have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. This new self that we're putting on is based on new knowledge. True knowledge. And notice he says, according to the image of the one who created him, we have been corrupted from our original purpose. As we've already said, the sin that we commit, the evil that we see in this world was not God's purpose. When he created the world, he said, it was good. It was good. It was very good. Then man chose to do evil, and it was no longer good. We have to be renewed in the way that we think. And we need to think about what that means. If the battle is in our minds, to win this battle, we have to renew our minds according to the image we were supposed to reflect since the beginning. And one simple point that we're going to look at several passages about this morning is if the battle is in the mind, then it matters what we believe. But you think about that. If the battle is in the mind, if our purpose as Christians is to be renewed in our mind, then it matters what we believe about everything. Think about what Jesus said in John 14 and verse 6. And the reason I'm starting with this passage is because I think it proves exactly what we're talking about this morning, that the battle is in the mind and it matters what we believe. But other people in the world will take this verse and say that it means something else. John 14 and verse 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. What does this mean? Some take it to mean that it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you believe in Jesus. In other words, what Jesus is saying when he says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, as long as you say you believe in me, you're good to go. And you'll get to the Father. But when you look at Jesus' teaching as a whole, you know exactly what he means when he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That idea that all you have to do is believe in Jesus couldn't be farther from the truth. In John 12, we're going to look at the context before and after John chapter 14 and verse 6. Look at John 12, verses 46 to 48. John 12, 46, I have come as light into the world, so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. When we face the judgment day, what is the most important thing? It's what we believe. It's if we have received, if we have accepted the sayings, the teachings of Jesus, and applied them to our lives. That's what he means by receive them and keep them. Accept and obey is what Jesus says. My word the word that I spoke will judge him in the last day. John 14 now. John 14 and verse 23. Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." You can't say you believe in Jesus. You can't say that you love Jesus if you don't accept and obey the teachings of Jesus. And so it becomes obviously clear what John 14 and verse 6 mean when he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." You've got to believe in me. You've got to believe the things that I say, and you've got to obey them to the best of your ability. I want to notice one other thing about this passage, John 14 and verse 25. "These things I've spoken to you while abiding with you." He's talking to the apostles in this passage. "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you." And so the way, the truth, and the life comes by renewing our minds through Jesus' teaching. The things that Jesus himself said that we read in the Gospels, and the things that the apostles taught because it's his teaching they've received from the Holy Spirit. And so when Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," he's saying your battle is in your mind. You have to decide, will you accept me? Will you believe me? Will you obey the things that I say? That's going to determine whether you get to the Father or not. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So we can apply that in so many different ways. Well, first of all, in John 8 and verse 24. John 8 and verse 24. It matters what we believe about Jesus. We must believe in Jesus, but there are some specific things about Jesus that we must believe. John 8 and verse 24. "Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." And it becomes abundantly clear when you read the rest of John chapter 8 when he says, "Unless you believe that I am," here it's translated that "I am he." What he is saying, unless you believe that I am the I am. When you go down to, I think it's verse 58, he says, "Before Abraham was, I am." And the Jews knew exactly what Jesus was claiming there, because they picked up stones to throw at him, to kill him. And the text says, because they knew he was claiming to be God. When he says, "I am, I am." You know, we often talk about the word Jehovah or Yahweh. Yahweh is probably the most appropriate translation of that. But what that word comes from, which is the personal name of God in the Old Testament, that name comes from the Hebrew word which means to be in existence. So that's where we get the idea of, that's why God said, "I am who I am." He is the one who was. He is the one who is. He is the one who always will be. He is. So God says, "I am." So Jesus says, unless you believe that I am he, that I am the I am, you will die in your sins. And so we must believe that Jesus is God. And there are other things about Jesus that we could talk about, but that's just one example. In Galatians 5 and verses 19 through 21, Paul, the apostle of Jesus Christ, tells us it matters what we believe about moral issues. You can't just say, "Well, I believe Jesus is the Son of God," and then believe whatever you want about sex before marriage. Believe whatever you want about getting drunk. Believe whatever you want about homosexuality. Believe, you can't say, "I believe in Jesus," and then say, "Well, you know, that's a separate issue." Paul says, the apostle, the inspired apostle of Jesus Christ says in Galatians 5 and verse 19, "Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousies, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. If the battle is in our mind, if our minds have been corrupted, then it matters what we believe about these issues. And when we say, I believe this about getting drunk, I believe this about homosexuality, I believe this about whatever the moral issue is, our answer better come from the Word of God. That's the only way that we're going to be able to have our minds renewed to the image of the one who created us. Those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, another one popular in the religious world, as you're turning to 1 Corinthians 11, is, you know, as long as you love God, as long as you're sincere, you know, you can worship any way you want. God just wants it to come from a sincere heart. Well, that is certainly true. Our worship must come from a sincere heart. There are multiple passages we could turn to that teach that. Malachi 1, Hebrews chapter 10, Hebrews chapter 12. But just because we know God wants sincere worship, does that mean He doesn't care how it is? As long as we just are sincere in whatever we do? Look at how Paul talks about the worship of the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 17. But in giving this instruction, I do not praise you, because you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you, and in part I believe it, for there must also be factions among you, so that those who are approved may become evident among you. Therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. He's saying it's supposed to be to eat the Lord's Supper, but it's not to eat the Lord's Supper, because in your eating, each one takes his own supper first, and one is hungry, and another is drunk. What, do you not have houses in which to eat and drink, or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? In this I will not praise you. The way in which you have corrupted the Lord's Supper, I will not praise you for this. You are not approved. This is not acceptable. This isn't the Lord's Supper anymore. It's something that you've made. And so if the battle is in our minds, if we are to be renewed in our minds, it's in every aspect. We can't just say, well, it's only here. No, we're to be renewed, completely transformed in the way we think about everything. And particularly when I think about worship, it just strikes me as just really hard to comprehend. When it's something that we're actually offering to God, how we could ever say it doesn't matter how we do it. If it's something we're giving to God, doesn't it matter if it's something that He wants or not? Doesn't it matter if it's something we're giving to Him, that it's something that's going to please Him? And so part of the ways we see God's people were corrupted in the Old Testament and in the New Testament is in the way they thought about how they offered worship to God. It matters what we believe is acceptable worship. Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. It matters what we believe about the church, about how the church should be organized, about who should serve as leaders over the church. Titus 1 and verse 5, Paul said to Titus, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. Namely, if any man is above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion, for the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. It matters what we think about the church. We can't create our own leadership system as some of the religious organizations in the world. We can't create some hierarchy that God never placed there. What God says is that there are to be elders in every city and in every congregation, that elders are to oversee the flock among them. 1 Peter chapter 5. We can't just choose whoever we want to serve in this capacity. It has to be someone that fits this description that God gives in this passage and the one like it in 1 Timothy chapter 3. It matters what we believe about the church. How can we say it doesn't matter when it's Christ's church? It's His. It's not ours to do whatever we want with it. An important point in all of this is in Matthew 7, 21 to 23. I want you to notice the connection that Jesus makes here between what we believe and what we do. Matthew 7, beginning in verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons, in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So what is Jesus saying? These are people that are calling him Lord, Lord. They supposedly believe in him as the Lord. These are people that are doing spiritual activities, these casting out demons, all of these other things that he describes. And yet Jesus says, I don't even know you. But why did Jesus say that? He said, because you're workers of lawlessness. Because you may have accepted this one aspect of what I've told you, but you've completely rejected it over here and on this issue and on this issue. You've just said, I'm going to do what I want. You're lawless in the way that you think. And I don't know you. You're not mine if that's who you are. And he says, they believe all these things, but they're doing something else. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. You know, there's a lot of, there's so much speculation that we often do that the Bible doesn't do. We create these hypothetical situations. You know, for instance, well, what if I don't understand every aspect of the Word of God before I die? Is that what Jesus is talking about? Why do we create these situations that aren't found in the Word of God? What does Jesus say? You accept, you receive my Word and you obey it. You know, in the same thing, we talk about, you know, well, I'm not perfect. I still struggle with my sin. You know, I still commit sin sometimes. The Bible doesn't create these hypothetical situations. Well, what if I commit a sin, you know, right before I die? The Bible says, be transformed. Follow me. Obey me. What matters is what's in our hearts. But when I say that, that doesn't mean we just can accept and reject the Word of God whenever we want. But it means as we study, as we're striving to the best of our ability to know God's Word and obey it, that's what God sees. That's what God knows. That's what God's interested in. And if you follow God's Word to the best of your ability, you'll be doing what He wants you to do. The Bible says we can be confident in our salvation. We can be confident in our relationship with God. But only if we're truly striving to do our best. And God will help us with the rest. God will be gracious to us in the rest. And so, all of this says, if the battle is in the mind, truth matters. We can't ever say, well, it doesn't matter what we believe about this or this. Truth matters. Look at 2 Timothy 1. This is the last passage we're going to look at this morning. I know there's several other passages on your sheet, but we're going to continue this study tonight when we gather together at 5 o'clock tonight. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 13. Paul says to this young preacher, retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me, in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. Timothy, you know, he goes on in 2 Timothy chapter 4 to talk about, my death is coming soon. And you look at 2 Timothy and look at the kinds of things that Paul emphasizes in 2 Timothy. It's what a dying apostle has to say to a preacher that's going to go on after him. And one of the first things he says to him is, Timothy, retain the standard of sound words. The pattern is translated in some of the versions. In other words, when we look at the Word of God, there is a pattern. It's just like when you form a sentence. When you write something, you try to form it in such a way to get across the point that you want to make. Well, God has formed His Word into a pattern to get across the point that He wants to make. And Paul is saying, Timothy, don't mess with it. Look at the pattern, try to understand the pattern, and preach the pattern. And as he says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, preach the word. You got to hold to that. You keep to that. It matters what we believe. If you change the pattern a little bit, if we decide, well, you know, this word isn't that important, or this point isn't that important, it's not sound anymore. It's not the word of God anymore. It's the word of men. And so he says, retain the standard of sound words. Hold to the pattern. Preach the word. Truth matters because this is what God wants. God wants us to think like He thinks about ourselves, about Him, about moral issues, about worship, about the church, about the lost, about whatever topic you can come up with. God wants you to think like Him on those issues. And the only way we can do that is by studying the Word of God and trying to understand it and follow it sincerely and diligently. It matters what we believe. The battle is in our mind, and we have to be renewed in our minds. Well, as I said, we're going to talk more about that tonight. Specifically, I want us to think about some applications of what this means when we have disagreements about the Word of God, and how we try to help others to see the Word of God. If it's truth that matters, how should we go about doing that? And also, I want us to think about, if it's truth that matters, what is the most important work that we can be doing in regards to one another? Think about that this afternoon, and we'll come back tonight at 5 o'clock and talk about that some more. Well, the Bible teaches the pattern of sound words is that Jesus Christ came to give His life that we could be saved from our sins. And that if you accept that, if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if you will repent of your sins and be baptized into Jesus, that you will be saved from your sins and you have a relationship with God through Him. And you can go to God in prayer. You can ask Him for forgiveness for subsequent sins as you struggle. But it's a wonderful relationship. But the pattern is that it's only in Christ. And so if you're not in Christ this morning, we want to invite you to come to Jesus by repenting of your sins and being baptized into Him. We make that invitation to you as we sing this song.